a convenient lie. We live in an amazing world at an incredible point in history. Technology has allowed us today to know things almost instantaneously that are going on around the world. Information that in the past would have taken days, weeks, or even months to reach a community of people now only takes seconds, if that. And now, one of the most shocking and heart-rending realities we see in the world is the systematic murder of Christians, and even those who may not be Christians but are perceived as Christians, by Islamic terrorists, as well as communist regimes who seek to destroy lives in an effort to further their diabolical ideologies. We're seeing this before our very eyes today. At every point in the modern world, Christians have been the target of hatred and murder. At every point. This is nothing new to our age, and this is nothing new to our culture in which we live today. And yet, here's what's different. We can actually see this now as it is happening. Organized hatred of truth existed in the first century as many of the apostles were martyred. It continued throughout the Middle Ages as the Roman Catholic Church sought to destroy true Christians and their efforts to get the Word of God into the hands of the people. Communism has served as the impetus for the torture, detainment, and death of millions of Christians all over the world throughout the 20th century. And now, we see the blatant acts of Muslim terrorists massacring Christians in the Middle East and Africa, and we are seeing these things as they happen, in real time, so to speak. The convenient lie that we face in the world today is this. The convenient lie is that in this world, we are fighting just some rogue religious fanatics. The convenient lie is that we don't need to fear evil today. You don't need to fear evil. The convenient lie is that we do not need to battle our enemies. To the point that, as many of you know, even those in the highest of offices refuse to acknowledge the fact that we are at a war against evil and against enemies of the truth. We can keep on living with our eyes closed to what is truly the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is hatred of truth. With all of our technology today, we can get caught up in this lie. It's very possible for us to get caught up in this lie as we listen to all the noise around us and all the talking heads who tell us that what we see is all there is. What we see in this world is all there is. There are some bad radical terrorists doing some bad things. But we can either reason with them or we can defeat them through other strategic means. What we see is all there is. Just some bad people who want to do bad things. This lie is so convenient because it means I will be okay as long as I just keep going along doing my own thing and minding my own business. I'll be okay. Nobody or nothing is really out to destroy me. Nobody or nothing is really out to destroy me or what I know to be true. Or even if they are, it's simply just a bad person that you can see doing a bad thing. The answers to this problem lie in politics. This is the answer. Get fired up. Get fired up and elect the right person to tell me that I'm going to be fine and that we will reason with these just bad people that we can see out there, because that's all there is, just some bad people doing some bad things that we see. That's the answer. I think that as Christians today, we have a tendency to get so caught up in battling the unregenerate culture on a social and political level. We're all guilty of this. I think we do. That we often forget two things. Number one, First, unbelievers cannot get the things of God because they do not have the Spirit of God within. Amen. They cannot get it because they do not have the Holy Spirit within. Whether we're talking about the terrorists or whether we're talking about those in our culture who are perpetuating this convenient lie, we need to understand that their understanding of life and their view of life is completely different than ours. And I don't believe we can simply reason them to the truth. Like I said, whether we're talking about terrorists or whether we're talking about the cultural talking heads of our day. Notice for a moment 2 Corinthians, and I have the wrong text here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll turn over to 2 Corinthians in a minute and notice something else here as well. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, the unbeliever, God says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Notice, neither can he even know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear to us in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world, talking about to those who are lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I need you to understand this morning, as one who believes in the person and work of Jesus Christ for your eternal well-being, I need you to understand this morning, the God of this world is actively seeking to blind the minds of those who believe not. Actively seeking to blind the minds of those who believe not. So first, unbelievers cannot get the things of God because they don't have the Spirit of God within, and Satan is seeking to actively blind the minds of those who believe not. That's the first thing I think that we often forget as Christians. And second, the second thing we need to understand that we often forget is that our call in this age, in this world in which we find ourselves, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not to change the world. It's not to bring in the kingdom. It's not even to force those who don't know Jesus Christ to live as though they do. That is not our call. That is not our focus. We are called to be ambassadors and reconcilers. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, without the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, unbelievers cannot get what is truly going on. Sadly, I think even Christians today can become deceived, though. Our role as Christ's ambassadors in this age is to evangelize, to disciple, and to equip. To evangelize, to disciple, and to equip. Our role is to educate and encourage believers to not buy into the lie, but to realize that Satan is energizing this world system. Our role, our job, is to show from God's word how we are to respond to what's happening all around us today. Turn to Daniel chapter 10 this morning. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. This incredible text reveals to us that there is much more to the world than meets the eye. And what we cannot see with the eye, okay, please get this morning. What we cannot see with the eye is energizing the godless religions and movements of this world. Whether it's conquer the people for the good of our religion, Islam, or conquer the people for the good of the state, that is communism, both systems are energized by the god of this world who desires to see mankind stay on the path of spiritual darkness. What we cannot see is what is slaughtering Christians and other people around the world. Let me change that. Who we cannot see is slaughtering Christians around the world, and this very same person is after you too. He knows that it's not likely that you're going to be killed for your faith. I'm thankful here in this nation that it is not likely that we are going to be killed for our faith in the United States of America, but he wants to destroy you in whatever way he can. So in this text in Daniel chapter 10, we come to a point where Daniel is convicted concerning the truth, and his personal conviction leads him to humble himself before God. I believe in context here, Daniel realized the period of captivity was essentially over. Daniel's an old man by this time. It had been 2 years since the 70 years of captivity ended. Yet when Daniel saw the very few of his people who were returning to their homeland, his heart was broken. His heart was broken. He was an old man, and yet while he possibly did not have the strength or ability to make the trip back to Jerusalem, he noticed that most of his people, most of the Jews, those who were taken into captivity and then those who had children in the meantime, were at home in Babylon. They were at home. They felt comfortable. They were comfortable in this world. And perhaps this is really what brought Daniel to a point of prayer and fasting that we come to in chapter 10. Maybe it was the fact that over the years, God had been revealing to Daniel the future of his people, the Jews. It was a future marked by great persecution and trial. Daniel had seen this. Yet at any rate, Daniel humbled himself before God and prayed that God would give him understanding of the many things that were hard to understand. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. At that very moment, when Daniel was before his God and he was in a state of humility and he was wanting to know what was going to happen and what these things meant, at that very moment, God sent an angelic messenger to give Daniel the request of his heart, just as God had done earlier. There's a great difference, though, between the answer to Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. We don't have time to go there, but God sent a messenger to reveal truth and information to Daniel in chapter 9. There's a great difference between the answer to Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 and the answer here that we're going to see in chapter 10. And this great difference between these two things serves as the focal point of what we need to learn from this chapter. Now, in a general sense, In a general sense, this 10th chapter is simply an introduction to the vision God is going to give Daniel in chapters 10 and chapter 11 concerning the future of the Jews. But there's something far more weighty and serious about this chapter than a mere introduction of a vision Daniel's going to have. It provides us with a glimpse of something so incredible that it's rarely ever even mentioned in Scripture. This chapter in Daniel chapter 10 lifts the veil for a moment of what happens in the unseen world. It lifts the veil on the struggles, the power, the battles that wage between good and evil, between right and wrong. So we come to Daniel chapter 10 and beginning in verse 12. I'll start with verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, upon the palms of my hands, Daniel says. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. The messenger sent from God to share with Daniel the vision. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, because remember, Daniel's trembling. Fear not, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. God heard you, and I am come for thy words. But look at verse 13. But The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Skip your eyes down to verse 19. There came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, strengthened me, verse 19, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, Daniel, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. This is incredible. What a text. The reality, the veil of what we cannot see is lifted for a moment. And Daniel is understanding that there is a war among principalities and powers going on for the nations of this world, for the kings of this world, for the leaders of this world that we can't even see. We live in an age that's marked by total unbelief concerning things we cannot see with the eye. Yet God tells us in his word that the unseen world of angels and demons is just as real as the observable world of flesh and blood. It's just as real. Throughout the New Testament, the writers of Scripture refer to the unseen world in the ranks of angels and demons. Paul uses the principalities and rulers and all of these things. Yet nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in all of the Bible, do we find a clearer picture of the real struggle that is occurring right now than here in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel 10, we learn that God sent this angelic messenger to reveal future truth to Daniel, yet this messenger was held up for 3 weeks battling an evil being who was working to control the governments of this world. It took the reinforcement of Michael, the archangel, to free up this messenger so he could show Daniel the vision. I don't think we can be too awestruck and amazed at how this text specifically shows us there is more to this world than meets the eye. There is more to this world than meets the eye. Please understand, the convenient truth is what you see is all there is. There are just some rogue religious fanatics. We can reason with them. We can fight them. You just mind your own business. Everything will be fine. Everything will be good. That lie is so convenient, but it's such a lie. Hatred of the truth. We are clearly in a world energized by Satan and his hosts. I know, that just sounds paranoid, doesn't it? Just sounds like fantasy. And yet, because we believe the word of God, we know it's the truth. We know it's the truth. The very God who made all things. We are in a world energized by Satan and his hosts, yet we ourselves do not need to be influenced or controlled by the same. The New Testament describes Satan as the God of this world, and he clearly works among men in various ways. I believe through the text here in Daniel 10 that not only does he influence the attitudes and philosophies of the world, but he actively seeks to manipulate the governments of men to fulfill his anti-God purposes, specifically to do whatever he can to blind the hearts of men and women to the truth. So with the time we have this morning, I want us to consider what this means to us as Christians today. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I've dealt with this before. I have preached this text before, and yet I think it's time for us to consider it once again this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, we begin reading in verse 6, the Apostle Peter. What does this mean for us today? In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 6, we read, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in his time. Casting all your care, all of your burdens, all of your anxieties, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This isn't some impersonal God. He cares for you. Be sober. Wake up. Be vigilant. Be on alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Wait a minute, though. We're Christians. He can't have any influence over us. He can't do anything to us, right? No. The Apostle Peter says very clearly, be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, not only is he blinding the hearts and minds of those who believe not, lest they should believe, not only is he manipulating, controlling the systems of this world so people won't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, not only does he, as the God of lies, not only does he perpetuate lie after lie after lie, but your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. I want us to consider just with the remaining moments we have this morning the context in which Peter wrote this letter to the church and the message to us. Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was trying to tell his readers, and he's trying to tell us today, that we are the targets of an invisible onslaught. This is what Peter is telling us. Yes, they were enduring great physical and emotional persecution, but it wasn't just who they saw. Satan was behind it. There was something far greater behind the persecution they were experiencing. We find this in verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Peter, one of those believers in the first century, and he wants us today to know for a fact that we are being attacked. We are the objects of a real attack, an attack that is not necessarily visible, yet nonetheless real. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it isn't real, doesn't mean it isn't happening. And so, I really want to bring this home to the here and now for us today as believers here in 2015 in the Central Valley of California. How many times this past week have we asked ourselves, how is the God of this world trying to destroy the church today? No, how is Satan trying to destroy me? Now, we're all familiar here. We know Satan can't pluck us from the hand of our Heavenly Father. We're not talking here about losing salvation. We're talking here about the ways he can attack so that we cannot be the kind of person, the kind of Christian, the kind of influence that God wants us to be to this world today. In what ways is Satan trying to destroy me? Now, we don't need to ask whether or not he's trying to destroy us, okay? Because we know he is. And because we know he is, what do we need to be asking ourselves? We need to ask ourselves, how is Satan trying to destroy me? How? If we have failed, even just this past week, to understand that we are in a battle, if we fail to understand, even this past week, that we're being attacked, how effectively can we even win the battle against our foe? How can we? The problem is that we don't really believe the Word of God when it says we're being attacked. We don't believe it. Because you realize if we really did believe it, we would continually be doing everything we could to defend ourselves against the attack, if we really believed it. Peter uses certain figures of speech, and you're familiar with this, most of you here, because I've talked about this before. They're very familiar to his readers. And in order to understand the text and apply it to our own lives, we need to read this text as these first century Christians would understand it and as they understood it, as they read it. As a matter of background here, Peter was writing to believers, both Jewish Christians and Gentile converts, throughout Asia Minor who were suffering for the cause of Christ. They were being persecuted because of their faith. These believers were suffering at the hands of hostile pagans and Jews and government officials and family members who persecuted them because they believed in Jesus Christ and they refused to conform to practices and rituals that conflicted with the principles of biblical Christianity. If we could choose a general overall theme for the book of 1 Peter, I would say that it should be hope and joy in the midst of persecution and suffering. So what exactly is it we must understand? 1 Peter chapter 5, number 1, we are under attack. Believers all over the world are under attack just as much as we are under attack, although the means might be different. We're under attack. The Bible describes and illustrates Satan's strategy and his tenacity. I've dealt with this before. Let's review. What Satan's strategy? It is as a prosecuting attorney. Do whatever it takes to put that person away. The word adversary here in verse 8, because your adversary, the devil, means a legal opponent. It's used four other places in the New Testament, and in every place referenced is made to a legal battle. It refers to an adversary or opponent in a lawsuit. We are the defendants facing the prosecuting attorney, Satan himself. Peter's readers knew about prosecuting attorneys. Think about it. They were often brought to court and forced to stand trial for their beliefs. They understood the tenacity of prosecuting attorneys even back in the first century. A prosecuting attorney is relentless in his or her attempt to put away the defendant. They use whatever tactics they can. And if you ever watch any of these court shows, or if you've ever been sued or, you know, the defendant, you will know they're going to say, okay, can we get this person for first degree? Okay, we can't get him for, how about second? All right, let's go second. They can't get him for second? All right, we're going to get him for this. We're going to get him for that. They will do whatever they can. They will take it from every angle they possibly can to put you away. They have all kinds of tools at their disposal. Likewise, Satan will do whatever he can to try to destroy your faith and your testimony. And you think, how is Satan trying to destroy me? Because we know he is. And his strategy is as a prosecuting attorney, which means he will come at it from every different angle that he possibly can. It's tailored to you. It's tailored to you. He uses many means to try to destroy you. Maybe for some of you, it's discouragement. Oh, he knows he can get some of us with discouragement. Give up. Maybe it's false teaching. Oh, he knows maybe some of us are susceptible to not being very discerning, so we believe everything that comes along and everything that comes our way. Maybe it's false teaching. Maybe it's lust, whether for sex or money or anything like that. Satan knows, all right, hey, I can get so-and-so with this. This is one way I can get them. I can attack and destroy them. Maybe it's idols, idolatry. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it is actual physical suffering. Maybe it's laziness or mismanaging our time or lack of proper priorities. All I'm saying is Satan has a wealth, as a prosecuting attorney, he has a wealth of tools at his disposal to use against you and destroy you. It's going to be different for you than it is for me. Maybe different for you than the person sitting next to you. Job is a prime example of the many ways in which Satan tried to destroy a person. Remember Job? I mean, he tried all kinds of things. Physical suffering, remember that? Job, I mean, the physical suffering he endured. The emotional anguish he had to endure as a result of losing all of his family and his wife telling him to curse God and die. And when that didn't do it, the evil influences of those friends who were miserable comforters, physicians of no value. Think about it. David is another. The great King David. Satan sought ways to destroy David and his testimony and his influence. Started out with idleness, when David should have been at war. Not this time, guys. I need to take a break. And then lust. And then immorality. And then at other points in his life, discouragement Satan used. Satan used discouragement time and time again to make God's people ineffective and ruin their testimony and service for the Lord. That's his strategy. Understand that. Peter's telling them, be sober, be vigilant. Listen, because your adversary, the devil, the prosecuting attorney who is after you, and will use any means necessary to put you away. He's after you, and that is his strategy. Well, what about his tenacity? Notice the next part of the verse. Your adversary, the devil, your prosecuting attorney, the devil, as a roaring lion. That's how tenacious he is. Like a roaring lion, don't hold back from full attack. Go for the kill. Go for the kill. You guys, many of you maybe like to watch those, you know, Discovery or Nat Geo Wild or all the crazy things of the lions. And man, they are ferociously mean, mean beasts. They don't hold back, okay? This is the tenacity. In fact, God's word refers to lions 154 times. Do you know that in the Old and New Testaments? Now, while a human being, like a prosecuting attorney, can hold back, he or she can refrain from full persecution if they so choose. I mean, the prosecuting attorney can say, okay, I'm not going to prosecute, I'll let the case go. A lion in the process of seeking a meal does not know how to go easy. His instinct tells him otherwise. He will not hold back. He cannot hold back. He is out to devour, not simply to maim. In the case of Daniel, Satan sent out one of his own hosts to try to stop the messenger from delivering God's message to Daniel. We need to realize he will use many means and tactics to keep us from connecting with the truth. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Wow. So think about this. Okay, just think about the reality, even though we can't see it. The reality of the situation is we have an arch enemy of our souls with the strategy of a prosecuting attorney and the tenacity of a roaring lion out to destroy us. Yet we live our lives all week just, I want to do what I don't know. I mean, everything's good and everything's fine. I'll just do whatever I want to do. And I don't, it's all about me and I'm just living my life, and what are we thinking? When God's word is telling us otherwise. Okay, so we're under attack. That's the first thing we have to understand. Number two, we need to be ready for the attack then. Number one, be sober. See that? Be sober. That means clarity of mind and in complete control. It means to think rationally. The opposite of being sober is to lack discernment, to be allured by the things of the world, to have your heads in the clouds, so to speak, to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's the opposite of being sober. That's why God's word warns us over and over so much. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't be deceived. Be on the alert. Be sober. And then be vigilant. That means continually alert and continually watchful. A person who is vigilant will do whatever is necessary to avoid that which would become a snare. I mean, you think about walking through a forest. You want to be sober and vigilant if you're in hunter's territory, okay? You're walking through a forest and, they've got traps on the ground and covered with some leaves or whatever, however they do that, and you're walking through. I mean, this is how we need to live our Christian lives, sober and vigilant. Clarity of thought and mind and discernment, and then always careful, always looking, always aware. We need to understand we are under attack. We need to understand we need to be ready for the attack. Number three, we need to understand, though, we can have victory over the foe. That's the good news. We need to understand our warfare and the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but spiritual. Look over at 2 Corinthians 10. Notice 2 Corinthians 10:3. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, they're not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. I'm going to get to that word in a minute. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see that word imaginations? The word means, it has the idea of reasonings, walking according to what we see or what makes sense in our own eyes. And God says that needs to be cast down. Just walking according to what we see or walking according to just what makes sense just in our own limited, finite understanding of things. We can defeat the foe. How do we do it? Verse 6, back in 1 Peter 5. Number 1, humble ourselves. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Do we think we know, we got it all together? We've already got it figured out. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. God's not going to teach me anything new, especially through a pastor or Sunday school teacher or, you know, something. Humble ourselves. As already noted in this letter, 1 Peter, pride is a free ticket to experience the displeasure of God. Verses 5 and 6 tells us that. When we think we're invincible to Satan's devices, or when we think we're so much better than others, Satan is going to take that opportunity to move in and destroy us. Because the minute we're filled with pride, we are intoxicated. We are no longer sober. So humble ourselves, number one. See ourselves for who we really are in light of who God is. Humble ourselves, number one. Number two, throw our anxieties, our cares, our concerns to the Lord. Verse 7. Do you realize that to try to carry our burdens and our worries upon our own shoulders is to wear ourselves down so that Satan can move in and provide us with a quick fix for our problems, a quick fix that is totally contrary to the Word of God? You know, I'm beat down. I'm tired down. I'm not casting my cares upon the Lord. I'm trying to deal with it myself. I'm trying to carry them myself. And I'm tired and I'm beat down. And, oh, somebody's offering me a pretty quick fix here. You know, this book, this seminar, this church, this program, this person. And, okay, well, it doesn't line up with Scripture. But, hey, it says it'll fix my burdens and my cares and my anxieties. No. Throw your anxieties. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. Lord, I need your help. This is heavy on my heart and life. Humble ourselves, throw our anxieties to the Lord. And number 3, verse 9, we find in verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith. Stand up to Satan's onslaught by remaining firm in the Christian faith. I love how Paul put it, be not weary in well-doing. Don't get tired of doing what's right. To be steadfast in the faith is to know God's word, to live God's word. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it by our own methods. The only way we can fight back and resist Satan is to be clothed with the whole armor of God and therein stand against the wiles, the devices, the strategies, and even, yes, the tenacity of Satan himself. I'm sorry, but don't get into this foolishness thinking that you can bind Satan so that he doesn't affect you or kick him because he's down. I mean, don't get into this stuff. Don't utter pious-sounding words to defeat him. Only by remaining steadfast in the faith can we resist the power of this enemy. That requires diligence in studying the word and living out what it tells us, just like Daniel was doing, like Daniel. Satan is vulnerable if we are sober, vigilant, and ready to resist. And finally this morning, the fourth thing we need to know and understand is we're not alone. We are not alone. Other believers are also being attacked. Look at verse 9. Other believers are also. The same afflictions are being experienced by other believers in the world. Remember Elijah back in the Old Testament? He felt like he was all alone. Oh, it's just me. I'm the only one left. And Satan used that discouragement and loneliness to try to destroy his effectiveness in his testimony. He took himself out into the desert and was just going to like, I just want to die here. That was discouragement that Satan was using. Yet God showed him otherwise, and we don't have time to turn there, but God said to Elijah, you know what God's response to Elijah was? I love it. He didn't try to, you know, I'll give you an emotional boost here, Elijah. You know, or he said, get back to work. That was God's answer. Get back to work. Get back to doing what I called you to do. Oh, and by the way, there's 7,000 others that you don't even know about. Other believers are also being attacked. While Satan will do what he can to make us feel like we're the only ones who are experiencing such trials, we know that other believers in other cities, in other countries, are experiencing similar, if not much worse, situations than what we're even facing right now. God is with us and he'll see us through. And that's the glory of verse 10. I wish I could spend the whole time on that. He permits Satan to bring trial and suffering our way. But that suffering and trial can perfect, establish, and even strengthen us as believers. Remember what Job said when he went through this? You know, I can come forth as gold. I mean, we have to understand this. The God of all grace who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. How is Satan trying to destroy me? That question in the message is recorded in 1 Peter applies to every single one of us in a different way. I can't answer that question for you, nor can anyone else. We all have a different answer because Satan has an expansive arsenal. He will attempt to do whatever is necessary to destroy us, to find our weak points, to devour our faith, our testimonies, to render us ineffective for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this world. And he most often finds ways to attack that seem beautiful and attractive to us. I love what one author wrote, and I don't know who wrote this, but he said, Satan promises the best but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. But we need to remember that while Satan will attempt to ruin us, we have the power to fight back, and we have the promise that God will never allow us to be tested above that which we are able to bear. Our responsibility is simply to be sober, to be vigilant, and resist. Remember, Paul told Timothy, as we've seen in Sunday mornings through Pastor Gary, that to endure affliction, he told Timothy, endure affliction that result from the gospel, but God has not given us the spirit of fear. Daniel fought with spiritual weapons. Daniel fought with prayer, study of God's word, and humble submission to God and reverence for him. The result, God was with Daniel. God strengthened Daniel. God revealed himself to Daniel in a mighty way. And if we want the same for our lives, we need to realize we're in a battle. And we need to understand there's more than meets the eye out there. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Our response should be awareness, prayer, close fellowship with God. Put on the whole armor of God and be prepared. How do we respond to the convenient lie that is rampant in our world today? First, we must be aware of the lie. Second, we must hold fast to the truth. And finally, we must be willing to suffer or even die for the truth, if that's what God's will for us might be. Let's be a people who believe and understand the word of God and live that out in our lives day by day, asking ourselves constantly, how is Satan trying to destroy me? And then equipping ourselves with humility and sobriety and vigilance as we put on the whole armor of God day by day. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to really consider what we're up against in this world right now. May we be faithful. May we be faithful to you, so that we can have victory. We can have victory over the enemy that so seeks to destroy us, our testimony, our usability for you. Help us, Lord. Bring us together. Bring us together to even encourage and lift up one another in prayer. We need it, Lord. And we ask for your help and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.